Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No way.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. You say, I don't like to type, I like to talk. Well, you should probably move to the South because we like to talk in the South. Believe me. Simply call the old toll-free 1-877-282-BEEP.
1-877-282-BEEP.
See, you Minnesotans, you're under the delusion that you're nice. You got to try the South. Let me tell you something. If nice is measured by how long it takes to tell a simple detail, the South is very, very nice. Excuse me, I'm sorry, are you from here? Well, you know, I grew up originally. I was from here originally, but you see, we come from the Neville family. But then Ma, her people, they ended up marrying the Johnsons. And that is when we decided to build the homestead. And it was around a year, but we had to sell it. I don't know if you remember that economic disaster that happened in the 50s. And so we moved away to Missouri. And I was just wondering if you knew directions to the Costco. That's all I was wondering. Could you just give me that little nugget here? 1-877-282-BEEP. By the way, I think if you go to the Costco, you got to be masking now, if I'm not mistaken. This is demonstrating that the office of profit, nope. Because here's my little prediction. I'm telling you, it is so possible that the mask thing might become the symbol for the differences of opinion on coronavirus. I'm just saying. There's going to be people annoyed at Costco. There's going to be people glad at Costco, which means we're going to be annoyed and mad at one another. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd. When Jesus was telling the woman at the well that you must worship God in spirit and in truth, I was wondering if you could tell me what the word in spirit means.
It means jumping all over the place. You would think. A spirit-filled truth, a spirit-filled church is not one that has expressive worship. It might, but that's not what makes it a spirit-filled church. What makes a spirit-filled church? It is a church that is thinking about Jesus a lot because the Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus a lot. It is a repenting church because the Holy Spirit does convicting work. It is a church that loves the Word because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. So when we think about a spirit-filled church or spirit-filled worship, it is not demonstrated in how emotive it is. It is demonstrated in the life of the body. Are they a repenting church? Are they a Word-loving church? Are they a church that just thinks about Jesus in the highest terms imaginable? That means the Spirit is at work there. So what does it mean? In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. There's going to come a time when people worship in spirit and in truth, not in a location, not in Jerusalem, pointing toward that Jesus is the better temple, pointing toward him as being the only way to worship God, to commune with God. That's what the temple did. It was a pointer to the greater one who tabernacled, who tented with us, Jesus Christ. What did it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, it meant that there's going to come a time when we're worshiping everywhere. Worship needs to be truthful, but in spirit. What does that mean? we sometimes need to remember that the interpreters, they can help us, the translators rather, of the Bible, difference between interpretation and translation. The translators of the Bible, who too often interpret for us, they will either capitalize S or leave it a small s. This happens with words. The word baptism is another contested. It's another fought over word. What is it? Baptism. Does it mean the water ceremony or does it mean immersion in? Because it does mean both. When you're baptized into Jesus, does that mean water baptized into Jesus? Well, ask yourself the question. When Paul said baptized into Moses, was that a water ceremony into Moses? No, it was an immersion with, an aligning with. So sometimes baptism means water ceremony. Sometimes it actually means that you are aligning with, joined with, immersed into. And the context needs to tell you that. So is spirit in John chapter 4, capital S or small s? I think it's a small s. Because first of all, it could be that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. He had not at this point spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. We see that mostly John chapter 15 and 16, the introduction and the definition more of the Spirit as the comforter, the walk alongside, or the convictor of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That, we see that in Matthew 28, baptizing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think Spirit is the inner. It's truthful. It's accurate about God, but it's because my heart is right. My spirit, if you will, is doing this not because it is a system, not because it is a part of our culture, not because it is something where I feel the pressure to do it, because if I don't, I'm kind of an outcast Jew. No, I want to worship my God. I don't have a spirit. I don't have a heart of stone. I've got a heart of flesh that loves the Lord. I think that's what the Spirit was describing there. Now, let's do two things, shall we? Let's see if my response is accurate, and let's see if this will encourage you to do what I have been encouraging you to do. If you haven't done this yet, I'm begging you, please get yourself a MacArthur Study Bible. Whatever translation you dig, figure it out. I would push you toward more of a formal equivalent, NASB, New King James, ESV, because it's more word for word. And don't be afraid that you're not going to be able to understand it. You see, that's what the more functional equivalents try to get at. They don't want people to be intimidated by the Bible, so they do more interpreting for you to explain the text more. Helpful, especially if you're a new believer. Helpful if you're reading through tricky passages of Scripture to kind of get the gist of it, especially, I think, Old Testament narratives. It can be very, very helpful. But push and graduate up to more of a formal word-for-word equivalent, and you don't have to panic. Because if you have your MacArthur Study Bible, anytime you see something that's tricky, you look to the footnotes, and wah and la, it explains what it is. So here's John 4. Oh, where's my papers? John chapter 4, 24. Worship God in spirit. God is spirit. This verse represents the classical statement, one on the nature of God as spirit. The phrase means that God is invisible. See Colossians 1:15, 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 11:27, as opposed to the physical or material nature of man. The word order of this phrase puts an emphasis on capital spirit, and the statement is essentially emphatic. Man could never comprehend the invisible God unless he revealed himself as he did in Scripture and in incarnation. All right, now that's the first spirit. God is spirit, and we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. This is what the MacArthur footnote says. Must worship. Jesus is not speaking of a desirable element in worship, but that which is absolutely necessary. So in other words, you're going to worship. You're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. Here we go. Let's see. The word spirit does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the human spirit. Jesus' point here is that a person must worship not simply by external conformity to religious rituals and places, outwardly, but inwardly in spirit, with the proper heart attitude. The reference to truth refers to worship of God consistent with the revealed Scripture and centered on the Word made flesh who ultimately revealed his Father. If you have not been persuaded to get a copy of a MacArthur Study Bible, read the entire New Testament, one book at a time, any order that you choose, at your own pace, but reading every single footnote as you go, oh, you are missing it. There is an opportunity for you to grow, to understand the word, to love the word more. by simply reading the New Testament and reading the study notes as you go. Here's the promise, or your money back. Okay, we don't sell them, but you'll still talk to somebody about getting your money back. Amazon, they'll give you your money back, I think. It's in the fine print there. Might be a little bit of a dog-eared Bible, but they're like Walmart. They'll pretty much take anything back. Your money back if you're not smarter than most pastors in this country when you're done. I'm not kidding. Get yourself a MacArthur Study Bible and read the entire New Testament, one book at a time. Read all them there footnotes, and you are going to be shocked at how much you learn, and you are going to be shocked at how exciting it is to read the Bible. This might be the very thing that causes you to go, I don't want to watch Netflix, dear. I want to read my Bible. And you get your little markers and your pens and your notes and you underline and you highlight, because it'll just bring it to life and explain it to you, and it's going to take you deeper. One little note, try to read Matthew first. There's a reason for that. But then after Matthew, read an epistle, read Acts, whatever you want after that. Read Matthew first, because it has way more footnotes than the other three Gospels do. And you won't always have to be referring back to Matthew. I double dog dare you. If you have not done that yet, please do so. You will discover the word is like honey, and you will want it every single day. 1-877-282-BEEP. Next on Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Where can you find over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV, hundreds of hours of Wretched Radio, and see all of Wretched's newest resources? That's right. It's all available at the Wretched website, wretched.org, or as I lovingly refer to it, the home of all things wretched. There is so much at wretched.org, we couldn't possibly fit it all into a commercial. We tried, but the commercial was 6 pages long. Seriously, there is so much to find at wretched.org. You just need to go and visit for yourself. Actually, bookmark it so you can go there several times. Wretched.org. You'll find full 30-minute TV episodes, 60-minute radio shows, and countless biblical resources, including the Wretched Library, all waiting at wretched.org, thanks to the generosity of our gospel partners. Wretched.org, for all things wretched. Wretched.org, bookmark it and visit often. Wretched, amazing grace.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only 2 families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support The Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd. I have a family member who told me that one night he felt the presence of an evil spirit. I'm not sure quite what he meant. Have you ever felt the presence of an evil spirit? And if so, what was it like?
Yeah, I was watching the Bill Maher show. Hello, lady, Mrs. Actually, speaking of Bill Maher, wow, like a blind shed that finds a squirrel in the knife twice a day. I think it's on the I don't want to get all technical here. It's the, you push a button on your phone and a thing pops up and then it feeds you a bunch of it's the Facebook dealy Bob. And I was pressing a video and then all these other videos pop up, apparently stuff that you would like. Okay, I have to confess to you, I got pulled into, I think it was a Ben Shapiro video. And it was one of those, watch Ben Shapiro tear this university liberal to shreds. I fell for it. He's a pithy guy, and I wanted to hear his argument on a particular subject. Well, that means now they know you, and they are going to start feeding you with all of the stories they think that you like. And it works. And the next thing you know, your kids are graduating from college because you just get sucked right in there. And a Bill Maher video popped up, and it starts playing right away. And I, for whatever reason, I stopped to listen to the first thing that he said. It caught my attention. And he went on to lament how his fellow liberals have gotten so far off the rails, and he was actually annoyed at them. They don't even know the definition of liberal. They demand that if you don't believe everything that they do, you shouldn't exist on this planet. And they're going to make your life a mess if you don't agree with them. And that is wrong. That is not liberal. And I'm like, is this Bill Maher? Is this really Bill Maher? Could that possibly? That's Bill Maher talking like this, scolding liberals for not being liberal at all and how they are going to ruin Western civilization with their political correctness gone awry because nobody can disagree. If you don't conform exactly to what they think, they will shame you until you do, or you're just completely set outside of the camp. What was that? So then I flip through, and Piers Morgan pops up on the Ben Shapiro program. And he said basically the same thing. Piers Morgan, he said, I like to think of myself as a journalist first, but I'm really a liberal. I try to be dispassionate about it, but I'm a liberal. And he said I'm disgusted with liberals these days. What could this possibly be the beginning of a trend where it's like, hey, y'all, liberalism means that you disagree and you put up with. There's a divergence or there's different views, and we can all, you know, what's that bumper sticker, coexist? Yeah, that's it. And he went on to talk about, for instance, the Academy Awards. He said, a joke you told 10 years ago, no problem. You tell it now, you get kicked off the award show. So you can't have there's no more hosts on award shows. Too dangerous. Well, wait a second. What about the actors? They do one thing wrong, and man, you are out. You can't be a famous actor anymore. So you can't have actors accepting awards. Besides, everybody should be winning an award. There's no winners anymore either. So you can't make any movies because that might offend somebody. He said, so you end up with just the whole planet being just as depressed and glum as those liberals are. I felt like I'd got taken to a new dimension in time. So have I ever felt the presence of an evil spirit? I don't know. I will say that this is an experience. And the problem with experiences, I can't interpret those. I remember going, there's two towns that I have visited. There's maybe been a few places in my life, but two that I remember. It's Northfield, Minnesota. I remember this feeling, and Mrs. Friel had it too. It is a delightful little town, and it's got two spectacular campuses that used to be two glorious universities. Now they're just liberal centers. St. Olaf, and what's the other one down
Carleton.
In North? And Carleton. Carleton. Lovely school. I mean, just gorgeous campuses. And I remember walking through downtown and just kind of going, this is, you know, it's all cutesy schmootsy. This should be like, oh, man, wouldn't it be cool to live in a town like this and just, you know, sit in the diner and have coffee and
defeat
and
of Jesse James days.
Oh, it's just the, oh, it's a, why do I feel so weird here? Why does this feel so strange to me? This just has got a going on. And as we walked through the town, there were a ton of those, the tarot card reading, palm reading, witch, and it's like, is that what we were sensing? Is a feeling, and I can't interpret feelings. That happened in Boulder, Colorado also, I believe. It was Boulder. Same sort of vibe, but here's the problem with interpreting that vibe. I have no means. I have no read. I have no rule. I have no standard to do that. Besides, I get feelings all the time. Right now, I feel like I would like to eat Zaxby's. Is that the presence of a chicken sandwich? I don't know. I smell something down the hall. You know, I feel the presence of Orville Redenbacher because, oh, that microwave popcorn. I don't know. Or you just go into a place and you get a feeling. Well, the feelings are feelings. So I can't interpret those. Instead, I go by the Bible. And I know this. There are evil spirits. I don't need a feeling. The Bible just tells me clearly. There are principalities and powers, which means it appears sort of like an army. There's upper, there's middle, there's lower. There's an order to the regimen. And they exist. And the devil is the prince and the power of the air. So I don't need a feeling. And I don't want to try to ascribe something to demons or to the Holy Spirit when the Bible doesn't give me that permission. Because that's the other phrase that I actually think is more prevalent inside of evangelical Christianity. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. An old gospel song. Man, J.D. Sumner and the Stamps Quartet, they really sang that one, man. Is that what it is that I'm feeling? Am I feeling the presence of the Lord? Is that the Spirit filling this place? Now, this might cause you to be a little bit annoyed, but just hang in there for what I think is something better. I don't think you're feeling the presence of the Lord, because I don't see that laid out in the Bible. That's not what you're feeling. So what's happening when you're in a church service and it's just, was that as amazing to you as it was to me? What I think is happening is God is using my cognitive process to warm my emotions toward him. He's no more or less present. He's not there or not there, depending on how good the music is or how bad the singing is. Instead, I think that it is my cognitive noggin. It is doing things for my heart and stirring them. And it's not more of the presence of the Lord. It's me thinking about God and giving me a good feeling. And that's more sure because it is founded and grounded in knowledge and the intellect and truth and not just in a sense.
What do I do if a person who is offering me communion is female? I'm a Bible believer. I believe that men should be elders and deacons, but my church doesn't. So what do I do in a situation like that?
Your church doesn't believes that women can be elders? That's a much different level than a woman serving communion. Do we have a Bible verse that says women shall not serve communion? No. The admonition from Paul is that they do not usurp authority, that they do not confuse anybody whose role that is. God settled the issue for us. He said it is men who play the role of elders. So now we need to apply that. This is the brilliance of the Bible, not the lack of it. This is a demonstration of different context, different time, different centuries, different zip codes. What are the things that people do in church that could indicate they are the elder? So you got a lot of things. Preaching. Well, that's clear because Paul links it. Having authority over men or preaching. So that's pretty clear. You preach, that's the office of elder. What about teaching? Well, it's teaching and instructing men. So I think that would be another one of those instances that's really clear. Leading the choir. being an usher, a greeter, taking the offering, praying in the corporate setting, offering communion. And we're going to have a difference of opinion on those things. I think it's wise and good that we work through those issues. And I think that it's really good that each local congregation, they actually define those things clearly. It just brings about unity in that body that I think is pleasing to the Lord. And then everybody knows the role. They know the deal. Nobody's upset because it's already been figured and sorted out. Those are the little dealy bobs, but the office of elder, if you've got a church that is allowing women to be in the role of elder, well, then you've got a church that is operating outside of the New Testament picture that is clearly painted for us. The Reformers would actually say if there is a woman that is in the role of elder, it's not actually a church. It's that big of a deal. Now, somebody believes that that's wrong. Does that mean that they're a heretic? No, you can't say that. I think that's to take it too far, unless it has some sort of strings attached to another bigger issue, whether it's the sufficiency, the clarity, the perspicuity of Scripture, whatever it happens to be. Could it be more essential? Yes, but based on the face of it, if women do roles in the church that you disagree with that aren't clearly stated, I think we can get along. And you might not like it, but you can get along. Women in the role of elder, that one... you gots to go to the mattresses. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And our toll-free number is 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd, this is in response to your Jeremiah 29:11 quote, how you said that was written to those people at that time, at that place. And while I do agree with you that I think that verse is way overused, I'm kind of curious as to how consistent you can be with that. The book of Romans was written to the church in Rome, who were those people at that place at that time, Philippians, the church in Philippi, and so on and so on. So I'm just kind of curious, how consistent can we be with that? We'll gladly take those verses and apply them to our walk today, but just because Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, we don't apply it. Just kind of curious.
Excellent question. It's actually a massive question, and a good study of biblical hermeneutics will sort through each one of those perspectives, but just to nab a couple of them. Clearly, you've got covenantal issues going on. The old covenant written for those people at that time in that particular zip code for a particular purpose. And so the books that were written by prophets to the nation of Israel were books written to the nation of Israel. Scoot forward, you've got yourself a new covenant. Those laws, those rules, they are not applied directly to us. We bring the principles forward. And so when it is appropriate, when there's a general principle, it's something about the character and nature of God, the behavior of man, it's something about redemption, we bring that forward as a principle because we remember that that book was written to those people at that time underneath that covenant in that particular zip code. Now we are in the new covenant. We are, if you will, in the church era. Dare I say dispensation? Of course I will, because I already used the word covenant. Can't we all just get along? And so those books were written to Christians, and I'm a Christian. So I am, if you will, in a sense, a member of the Church of Rome because I am in fellowship with those brothers. And all Scripture, it is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So all of the Bible, it is for me, but it wasn't written to me. Nevertheless, I can benefit from it. And so we bring all of those hermeneutics principles into it. And I grant you, there can be some times where we can get into a squabble over this and that, but that general principle alone helps us to remember Jeremiah, it was written to those people under specific circumstances, by the way, and the context tells me so, the immediate and the broader context, those people, that if I don't qualify for their scenario, I can't take it as a direct word. I can maybe take it as a principle. But I was not in captivity several thousand years ago. So I can't quite take that word written to me at that time as a direct statement toward me. Now, what about the church in Rome? Am I in a church? Yeah. Am I in the New Covenant? Uh-huh. Am I a New Testament believer? Yep. Therefore, I take those as more direct than I would something, say, in Jeremiah. And that is not to say that there is nothing that I can learn from the book of Jeremiah, but their principles applied to my situation, not direct promises.
Would it be safe to say the way Old Testament covenant had its blessing and cursing regarding obedience, would it be safe to attribute that to our Christianity now, apart from salvation?
No. No. Not quite like that. I wouldn't do it like that. Because the blessings and curses, specifically what you're referring to is Deuteronomy 28. You're talking about the Mosaic Covenant. It was a particular contract, agreement between God and a nation, a people, not just an individual, a people. And it was that quid pro quo, blessings and cursings, covenant. That is not the way that God is operating in the church era, if you will. Having said that, is there anything about reaping and sowing? Yeah, there is. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 8 and 9 talk about that principle. Is there anything about pleasing the Lord with our works? Yes, not from a salvific standpoint, but that pleases him because we're simply being obedient children. Yes, that is pleasing to God. Does God respond to our praying and fasting? Yes, he does, because he's pleased with those things. And he can bless for those things, but not in a salvific sense and not in that strict contractual sense that the nation was under. So there are some similar concepts and principles, but I wouldn't frame them as blessings and curses, because that is, I think I'd be comfortable saying that would be an exclusive Mosaic quid pro quo blessings and curses covenant. And I wouldn't apply that term, some ideas, but not that term, to New Testament Christianity.
Yes, Mr. Friel.
Yes, sir.
Look at your show all the time, and I hear you speak of the church. Where would I find the church here in Houston, Texas?
You will find the church wherever there is an assembling of believers that are loving the Lord, that are striving to be obedient, that are taking communion. They're sitting under the authority of the preaching of God's word with some biblical elders. Remember, the true church is not a denomination. The true church is not, even if you will, a particular building, although it's supposed to be. And the true church is those believers who have genuinely been regenerated, love the Lord, and are acting in obedience to God's commands as best they can by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the true church. So now, if you're looking to find a good church that is striving to do that in Houston or anywhere else, my recommendation is founders.org/church-search. Founders.org/church-search. It will help you. It's not an entirely reliable list, but it's the best one that I've seen anywhere out there that will help you find a church that is striving to be those things. And remember, when you go about the business of analyzing a church, determining, do I take, go to this one, that one, how do I deal with this, how do I analyze it? There are some very specific questions that I think you should ask. But this is a general principle that I think we should all be applying. If you find a church that's moving in that direction, that's striving in that true church description that I gave a few seconds ago, you've probably found yourself a good church. You're not going to agree with everything. You're not going to like the way everything is done. But when you find a body, they love the word, the preaching of the word. They're really working hard to be faithful. They practice church discipline when necessary. Well, then let me tell you something. You probably found yourself a gem. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Just left a conference, and one of the preachers preached on the verses where Jesus told the two disciples to go and find the colt and bring it back to him, and then he rode it into town on their coats. And his whole sermon was about how we need to have Jesus sit on us, then we will have favor, blah, blah, blah. I shut my Bible and pretty much shut down. The ladies that I was sitting with noticed my countenance changed, and yeah. I, you know, apologized for that because I didn't want to ruin their time. At what point do we keep our mouth shut about sermons like this that we feel are not in context? And at what point do we discuss it? And is there a line between gossip and discussing these things?
You know, just, you know what? You just strive to answer those questions and you'll do just fine. They're all very fair questions. There's a gazillion circumstances. What's the setting? Who is the person? What are they saying? How long are they talking about it? How off are they? What am I doing with the people there? For instance, a number of years ago, when the Friel family was church shopping, this is before we had the sense, and I don't even know that the internet was that robust at that point. You couldn't just go online and listen to sermons. That's one of the most helpful things you can do in finding a church. Not just reading their faith statement, that's one. Seeing the resources, what are the recommendations, that's another step. But listen to a couple of sermons, going to tell you everything you need to know about what they're actually doing, not just writing and believing, but what they're actually doing. So we're bopping and shopping, and it wasn't uncommon for us to just leave a church in the middle of the service. Maybe it was immaturity at the time. I just couldn't stand it. These silly sermons and these jokesters and these hucksters, it was driving me bonkers. So we're in this big auditorium, and this young man comes out, and he was Mr., you know, clickety-click. Hey, 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 church. And he's doing his little shticky shtick. And he's about 10 minutes into the deal, and I'm rolling my eyes and going, oh, this is just a waste of time. I'm so offended by this. I don't even want to give it the time to sit there. So he says to the congregation, gentlemen, you're going to remember this story. I bet you will. Is anybody hot in here? I'm getting really hot. Is it warm in here? And he's got the audience. Woo, woo, yeah, yeah, hot, hot. Do you think I should? Nah, I could. Do you think, maybe, do you think I should? Nah, I can't do. Goading the audience. I think maybe reticent to call it a congregation. Goading them. Do you think I should? Should I take off my coat? Because back, he had a sport coat on. Everybody's whooping and hollering, so he does it slowly, like he's putting on some show, and then he takes it off, and like he's Elvis, 1973, Aloha from Hawaii, throwing his cape into the audience, he literally spins his jacket around, throws it out to the crowd, kind of assuming that Elvis pose, and he goes, thank you very much, while they're whooping and hollering. I turned to the left to see how my family was responding. They were already walking out. And I think the kids at the time were like 6, 4, 8. They knew this isn't going to cut it. They'd had enough too. Look, I don't think we have to put up with absolute nonsense. I think it's offensive. Having said that, if the congregation, it's maybe not what you want it to be. I think, you know, the huffing and the slamming the Bible. Look, I totally get that inclination. We shouldn't. I think it's just bad form, bad manners. We do it afterwards. We discuss it with the people that we're there with. If we're a guest at somebody's church, I don't think we want to do the harumph and slam. I think if you go to a conference like that, I don't really think you have to sit there and put up with nonsense. But if you're there strategically with those people, probably to talk about it afterwards when you go to the buffet line. 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here and listening to Wretched Radio today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us. We are getting oh so close to the release of Road Trip to Truth, our new video series hosted by John Fabares. It was on the road, hence Road Trip to Truth, at college campuses, talking with students about issues they struggle with. The tough issues like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? Is there only one way to heaven? Those kind of issues, and sharing the gospel with them. Road Trip to Truth will give you that old fly-on-the-wall vantage point. Not only will you get to watch, but you might get some ideas on how you can share your faith with this younger generation. Road Trip to Truth with John Fabares, coming to a Wretched store near you soon. And thanks to our gospel partners, it's their generosity that make resources like Road Trip to Truth possible. If you are able to join us as a gospel partner, visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, Amazing Grace, Amazing Gospel.
Good news? Yeah, lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
I know it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Some people can't get enough of Wretched Radio. And for you, I have good news. We have over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV ready and waiting and available for free at wretched.org/TV. wretched.org/TV. You can watch Witnessing Encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and various other topics in the Christian community. Full-length 30-minute episodes are all available right now at wretched.org/TV. Thank you very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Because every dollar you give goes right towards helping Wretched reach the lost. And without the financial generosity of our gospel partners, Wretched wouldn't be able to make Wretched TV episodes, would we? Wretched.org/TV is the place to go to see those Wretched episodes. Wretched.org/TV. Wretched. Amazing Grace.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a curse for us. When Adam sinned, all creation came under a curse, and everyone who breaks God's law is cursed. But Jesus bore our curse on the cross so that we may receive the blessings of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough of your phone calls. Let's get to your emails. This is Wretched Radio. Send whatever, within reason, to idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. And don't forget to send in stories, send in sermons, send in whatever you think is wretched to idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag we go. This is from Matthew in regard to the Cuomo inconsistency. If you recall, talked about Governor Cuomo weighing the issue of coronavirus, how we respond to it. Death is the only consideration. If it's not death, who cares? If you can die, then we're going to do it to protect you and me especially from dying. It's an insufficient worldview to deal with reality. This is from Matthew. Hey, Todd, quick thought. I thought we were told during the whole assisted suicide debate that death is preferred in comparisons to many types of suffering. Well, see, Matthew,
dude,
your problem, pal, is that you're looking for consistency. When are you going to learn to get with the program that rules, well, we write them as we need them. And what applies to thee doesn't necessarily apply to me. Because remember, there are some animals that are more equal than others. idea@wretched.org from Anna. Governor Cuomo said death was the worst thought. Though you disagreed with his premise, you agreed that death was the worst. May I argue, most people would choose death over years of suffering in poverty or suffering in abuse. I don't know how we'd know the answer to that. I really don't. I suspect not. I know that there are some people that succumb to that temptation and commit suicide, but I don't think so. I think most people, life can be very bad and difficult that people endure for years. Death, I think that death has to be considered the greatest of the worst, isn't it? And wouldn't the Bible point in that direction, that the consequence of sin is death? I think God was giving the worst thing. Now look, there's all kinds of bad things, but he summarized it in, you're surely die. And there were other consequences, the toil, labor, pain, and childbearing, but it's all captured with death is the extremistist. Another email on the subject from Carrie. I think Governor Cuomo's logic has a much deeper flaw than you've addressed. Very, very possible. And that's why it is so important if you send emails to idea@wretched.org, because if you've got something that can help us learn more stuff, I know that this is going to come as a complete shock to me and me only, but I don't know everything. So please, when you, like I said, it's just a shock to me. It's not a shock to anybody else. I think everybody's fully aware. So please send it to idea@wretched.org. Governor Cuomo said, look, domestic abuse, bad, it's not death. A financial collapse, bad, it's not death. Depression, bad, but not death. So this is from, this is a great observation. Governor Cuomo equates COVID-19 with death. He said, quote, the illness is death. No, it's not. That's his flaw. COVID-19 does not equal death. It is potential death. Just like pretty much all of the factors discussed are exactly that, potential death. That is correct. That word potential, it is really crucial as we ponder this. And please remember, we're not coming up with a particular formula, but that we need to be weighing issues. And that death is not the only issue. There are other issues. There are other considerations that can start to at least balance or maybe even potentially tip the scale. For instance, the word common good. We recognize that there is an overall common good that can bring about even more good, even as we recognize there's a cost with that. To the unbeliever, like a Governor Cuomo, I can understand why he flounders with that. We understand death. We understand that it is a part of the system because of the fall. The natural man who fears death so profoundly will come up with an insufficient worldview. I've been reading Christians that should know better that about this. Hey, look, if one person is going to die, we're going to shut down this whole clam bake. And it's like, well, okay, hold on a second. That is not a holistic approach to it. And Christians could be at least leading the conversation. I'm not telling you that I know the exact answer. Well, okay, I could tell you I know the exact answer because I do in my own mind. But at least we can be having this conversation, because all you do is poison the well of the conversation and the dialogue by saying, nope. What's the big one that's being used these days? It's a slogan. Life over profits. Life over profits. Well, hold on a second. It's more complex than that. And it's not just about people versus profits. It's people versus profits, which affects people. So they're both people issues, and we need to put both of these on the scale to begin weighing them. How we do that, look, that's another debate, but at least let's have a reasonable discussion about it, because death is not the only consideration. There are indeed other things. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Now we're getting to the important stuff right here.
All right.
It's all how do you logic and reason Christian worldview applied to coronavirus conversations. That's just hay and stubble. This is the reality email right here from James. How much cinnamon do you add when you add cinnamon to your coffee grounds? I typically make an average 12-cup pot and was intrigued by your idea. That's an important question. Thanks for asking, James. Depends on how much cinnamon you like. We tend to, when we do 12 cups too, which shocks each. We both, Mrs. Friel and I, both like to think we don't drink as much coffee as we do. We've got mugs. They are the size of an AWA wrestler's head. They're huge. And I just had 2 cups, which is the equivalent of about 5, really. Nevertheless, so we make 12 cups every morning, and we sprinkle cinnamon on top of it. We tend to just coat the entire coffee grounds inside of the thing. Some days more, some days less. You see, we have kind of the Italian approach to making coffee. You need about this much. You don't measure stuff when you're Italian. You grab a pinch, you grab a fistful, you just throw it in. All of these people with the cookbooks, that whole industry, make sure it's just a pinch, just a spoonful. Ha! You know what? Germans write those cookbooks. I don't think you do that.
My German grandmother had a cake recipe that called for butter the size of an egg.
No more, no less.
give or take, whatever that size happens to be, large, medium, or extra large, little pinch, little splash, that's Italian cooking. Put in as much as you like to taste. That's what you do. It's delicious. Oh, somebody, let me see if I can find that. Hold on. Somebody sent, they said what you should, if you really like cinnamon in your coffee, oh, where is it? They, is it called cardamom? Does that sound, is that a spice? Cardamom?
Yep.
They said put a drop of cardamom in your cup before you pour the coffee in. I haven't done it yet because
so the best part of waking up is cardamom
in your cup. I thought it was a sweater, but nevertheless.
That's a cardigan.
Whatever, I'll give it a try. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is sent in. I don't have a name on this one. Heard this on the radio last night. A fruit of the spirit is not prunes. Amen to that. idea@wretched.org.
Yeah, this you is youngsters from, think that's funny.
That was a song I sang at camp.
No.
Yeah.
Now, wait, let's do, for the uninitiated, camp. We used to do this thing.
What we used to send people away when they were kids, and they would congregate in a small area surrounded by trees.
Oh, that was
so cute. The fruit of the spirit's not a kumquat. Fruit of the spirit's not a kumquat. If you want to eat a kumquat, you might as well hear it. You can't be the fruit of the spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Please stop.
Hey, it helped me memorize the fruits of the spirit.
It does. It does help you. There's nine of them. You should memorize it. It'll impress your friends and your neighbors. Believe me. That's an okay. Here's a lyric for you that I thought of. This one was stuck in my head the other day. How did this get in here? I don't know. That's right. A Bobby Goldsboro tune. Don't ask. She took the car because she was mad. And
funny.
She took the car and had a wreck. Thought I'd be mad, but what the heck? Or something like that.
Yep.
Wow. Now that is a song that they don't write anymore. I don't think a song can have the word kumquat in it and actually be a song.
I proved you wrong.
You did indeed. 1-877-282-BEEP. If, where are my glasses? Okay. From Leonard. Is it a problem if the gospel is not presented in every sermon at the church I attend? Is it a problem? No. Should it be? I mean, we're Christians. The whole Bible is, you know, pointing to Jesus. So it's pretty tough to avoid that unless you're just kind of neglecting it or forgetting it. Does it have to be in every sermon? No. And does it have to be tacked on at the end? Okay, and if you're here today and if you know that you're a sinner, no, it doesn't have to be that. In fact, I would encourage us to do better than that. But it should be remembering that the entire Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. If you extract him from it, now, there can be times when that is a necessary thing, but wow, if it is an ongoing thing, and if the gospel isn't a regular centerpiece of the preaching, because that's the centerpiece of our faith, then something is missing. Would I leave the church? Not if it's orthodox and the pastor is faithful, but I sure would talk to him, take him to brunch, and just talk to him about it, lovingly asking questions, because it might just simply be a blind spot, or he thinks, gasp, that we don't want to hear it all the time. Pastor, I can tell you, we do. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.